Oh, let me mention one other thing. I got a note from Roy Dove this week. For those of you that know him, he used to be in this area, and he's going to be camp hosting at a campground in Durango for the summer. So he'll be attending down here on different occasions. He's a elder, longtime elder. He was an institution in Big Sandy when I was there in the late 60s, and so it'll be good to have him in the area. Are you ready? Okay, some people said yes. Some people say no. A lot of people say, ready for what? Are you ready for, in this financial time, a job loss or a financial disaster in your life? Are you ready for the tribulation that's going to come on all mankind before the return of Christ? Are you ready for the Feast of Tabernacles? Coming up, as usual. All right, got somebody ready. Are you ready for unleavened bread? You have your house cleaned, corners vacuumed, leavening out of your home. Well, it's a little early for that. Don't have to yet. Are you ready to meet your maker? As John Wayne would have said a while back to a number of people as he was about to plug him through with a 45. Are you ready for Passover? Are you ready? All of these things mentioned above could have the same answer as to are you ready? And how are you ready? And what are you doing to get there? You know, you can't fake being ready. You can't pretend to be ready in anything in life, really. It's night to be much remembered. And you are having a group of people over to celebrate that time that recalls Israel having come out of Egypt and ourselves having come out of the world and been called into the truth. And you invite a group of people over and your guests begin to arrive. But you didn't have time to shower or to change your clothes. And actually you're a little bit smelly and your clothes are a little bit ragged from what you were doing that day. But your guests have shown up and they're ready. You happen to forget that the propane tank was empty and you've got steaks to grill, but your guests are there. You hadn't really had time to clean, so as you're getting ready, as guests arrive, you open your cabinet and there's a loaf of bread that you forgot to get rid of, and it's unleavened bread now. You hadn't really resolved an issue of contention with your mate, and so you're in this argument, maybe caused by some of the things that had just occurred. You would be humiliated. You would be embarrassed. You'd be backtracking a little bit, and most of all, wishing you had prepared for the night to be much remembered in that fateful evening. I have a question. Are we going to come to Passover in the same condition? Are we going to come before God unprepared for what he wants us to be doing that evening? Are we going to be in the right frame of mind? Are you prepared to meet your maker? If you should happen to die on the way home, which could happen. Are you prepared? Are you ready? God talks a lot about being ready. We find that most of the times, or many of the times in the Bible when he's talking about being ready, he puts it in the perspective of a bride and groom. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, a very familiar scripture that I think gives us the final reason to be ready, the primary reason to be ready, and of course there's a lot of readiness that needs to be done in the meantime. But Revelation chapter 19, 7 projects us into the future and the return of Jesus Christ. And it says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." And then it says, "And his bride has made herself ready." This marriage to the Lamb and the wedding supper is not something that just kind of happens, that it falls on you no matter what. Gave your heart to the Lord at one time, or you said the name Jesus, or whatever. There's a bride making herself ready. Those of you that have been brides and made yourself ready know that there's generally, and of course some people elope and it was just this thing before the JP, but normal marriages, there's a lot of getting ready, there's a lot of preparation, there's a lot of people hovering around you, helping you get prepared. And it's kind of a community thing, you know, with the mother and the family and so forth. But are we making ourselves ready for Passover, for unleavened bread, for the return of Christ, for a financial disaster? Are we making ourselves ready? Turn to Mark chapter 14. And we referred to this last week when we were talking about the technicalities of the timing of Passover. But let's look at this from a little bit different perspective. And here, actually, Christ is telling the disciples that it's Passover time, and physically, I want you to be ready for what is going to take place, to where the greatest spiritual gift and blessing was ever given, which was his sacrifice of Passover. But there was a getting ready. It wasn't something they were just to happen on. It's time for Passover again. And they had kept Passover with Christ for who knows how many years, however long they knew him, and maybe with his family before Christ was of age or whatever. But Mark chapter 14 and verse 12, today's English version says, "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the day the lambs for the Passover meal were killed, Jesus' disciples asked him, 'Where do you want us to go to get the Passover meal ready for you?'" They were used to something special happening on Passover, and the meal needed to be ready. The room needed to be prepared. You don't show up for Passover. You don't show up for Night to be Much Observed, respectively, without being ready. Verse 13, "Then Jesus sent two of them with these instructions: Go to the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house as he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where's the room where my disciples and I will eat the Passover meal?'" Verse 15, "He'll show you a large upstairs room, fixed up and furnished, where you will get everything ready for us." Now, this is repeated in others of the Gospels, and there's this emphasis on the fact that he wanted them to go and get ready. And again, it was a physical preparation. But I think it's here for us to not just be ready when the Passover comes, which we do, but a spiritual readiness is necessary as we come before God at Passover. Now, verse 16, "The disciples left and went to the city and found everything just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal." Now, are we prepared? And yes, there are physical things that need to be done, but are we prepared spiritually? Will we be ready for Passover? When the old covenant was made, God also wanted a preparation made. Jesus Christ implemented the terms of the new covenant at Passover. But turn to Exodus chapter 19. When the children of Israel came before God and they were about to receive the Ten Commandments written down, and there was a conversation that went on with Moses interceding here between Israel and God. And here's a point where God says, okay, it's time for me to give you that law. Will you obey the law? And they said, yes, we will. It was like a marriage ceremony. God says, I will give this to you. Will you obey that? And they said, yes. And it was an establishing of the old covenant. But notice, it wasn't something that they would just do. It was something they had to prepare for. And I think, again, to help us to get the idea that we need to be ready and not just fall into God's kingdom, not just fall into the Passover or the holy days or our spiritual lives daily. Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, the New Living Translation says, Moses told the Lord what the people had said, and the people had said, yes, we will do whatever you tell us to do. Verse 10, then the Lord told Moses, go down and prepare the people for my arrival. When you're coming before God's presence, he says, you be ready. You be prepared. It says, consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothing. They had to go through this cleansing process so they would be clean when they came before God. And so they physically washed their clothing. And then verse 11, it says, be sure they are ready on the third day. It was very important to him that they put their thoughts, their hearts, and minds into being ready to accept that covenant. And on that day, the Lord will come down from Sinai as all the people watch. In verse 14, and Moses went down to the people and he consecrated them for worship and they washed their clothes. They had to give thought. They had to give care. They had to give concern into this process of meeting God. In verse 15, he told them, get ready for the third day. And he said, you are to involve yourself with getting ready for me. He says, not even intercourse with your husband or wife. He says, you get ready and you focus on me. In verse 16, on the morning of the third day, the thunder roared, the lightning flashed, a dense cloud came down from the mountain. And then after they prepared themselves and after then he showed himself, then we go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, then God gave the people all these instructions. God is ready to give us instruction. He's ready to make covenant with us when we work at preparing ourselves. There are many physical things. There are emotional things. There are spiritual things. The spiritual being the main focus. Are we making ourselves ready for all of the things that we've been talking about today? Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to turn to a couple of scriptures meanwhile, so you might want to put a marker in there so you can get back there quickly. But Matthew chapter 22, verse 1, speaks of getting ready. It speaks of this process we're talking about. The English Standard Version is what I'll be reading from, which is similar to the New King James. Matthew 22, verse 1 says, and again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And again, he's using this analogy of a wedding, getting ready for this wedding. And again, we are to meet Jesus Christ, and the bride has prepared herself. And so he's using the same understanding. Verse 3. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Now God gives the invitation. He eventually will give the invitation to all, but as he gives us an invitation, we can't do nothing with it. And I'm using proper English. We can't do nothing. We have to do something. they wouldn't come. The first thing we've got to do is respond. You know, when God says, I want you ready, I want you to do this, I want you to have this frame of mind, I want you to understand these scriptures, I want you to come before me with this attitude, we must respond. With getting ready, as I said, getting ready takes effort. And you can't do nothing to get ready. You have to do something to get ready. Verse 4, and he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready for you. Come to the wedding feast. You know, it's like the ministry getting up and talking to the congregation and saying, look, this is what God says we need to be doing. As the song that was just sung says what we need to be doing and showing love to one another so people will know you're my disciples. There's a lot of ways that God calls us to this wedding ceremony that he wants us to be a part of. And so he sent people and he said, hey, I'm getting the word out. It's time to get ready. Come to the wedding feast. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and the other to his business. See, this is not something that we can just let go. We have to pay attention. We have our part. You know, the groom can't show up by himself. The bride has to take the effort to prepare herself and to be there. The groom's willing to do his part. Are we as the bride? Are we paying attention to God's call, wherever that comes from, as you read the scripture and as you study and you hopefully get convicted regarding these things that God says we need to be doing and thinking? Are we off doing something that's more important than getting ready for Passover? Oh, we're all so busy, aren't we? I mean, my wife's running every which way. You know, and I'm going hither and yon, and I'll be doing a lot of travel, you know, at Passover time. Can I afford to neglect my own spiritual life because I'm busy? Well, we get busy. But are we too busy to get ready for the wedding supper, for the marriage to the Lamb, for Passover? Verse 6, Matthew 22, it says, while the rest of the people, now these people just went, well, I'm too busy. My job is taking me away from getting ready, from responding, from being there. The rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. Oh, man, what an awful thing. You know, all I'm doing is inviting you to my wedding supper, and then you kill the people that I sent to invite you there. And we, you and I, can't imagine doing anything like that, can we? Turn to Matthew 5. Keep your place there in Matthew 22. Turn to Matthew 5. I think what he's telling us as the bride of Christ is that we need to give serious thought to how we're treating one another. I mean, that song was a perfect introduction. Exactly what this is talking about. How will men know? It's how we treat one another. And we've already admitted as a church, you know, the United Church of God, one of the problems we've got is we don't always treat one another as we ought to. And he says, look, you guys better give thought to that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, he said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Oh yeah, we don't want to murder the servants. We don't want to kill the messenger. That's what it's talking about here. Verse 22, but I say to you that whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause will be in danger of the judgment. Now, are we treating our brother so poorly? Are we so angry with them that we can't stand to be around them? We despise them. That's killing them, according to the scripture. You know, it's a state of mind. Whosoever says to his brother, Raca, is in danger of the council. Whosoever says, you fool, is in danger of hell fire. And he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, remember your brother has something against you. Take your gift, leave it before the altar, go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer the gift. And I say that if we have such a frame of mind that we refuse to attempt reconciliation with a brother, that we are killing that brother in our heart and mind and attitude. And he says we need to think about that. Are we refusing to marry the groom because we refuse to forgive as Christ has forgiven us? I think he's telling us something here. I'm pretty sure he has. Let's not shoot the messenger. Let's work at changing. Verse 7, back in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 7. When we don't respond to him, or when we seize the servants of God and treat them shamefully, what is his reaction? Verse 7, the king was angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned that city, and then said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. How can we be worthy? Well, we'll talk about that in a bit. But he says, if you're coming to the feast, you need to be worthy to come to the feast. If you come before me, you need to be worthy to come before me. We'll explain that, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, we'll be back in Matthew 22. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, these people that were invited to the wedding supper that we've just been talking about were not worthy because they would not respond, because they would not get ready, because they would not accept the correction that was there. To get off from whatever it was they were on and to get over to the wedding supper. And Paul talks about this. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, New International Version. It says, in the first place I hear, when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. To some extent, I believe it, he says. And he goes on talking about this Passover, this awful Passover, where there were the rich people were having filet mignon and, this great bottle of wine. And this was on Passover night. They were having a supper beforehand. And the poor people, they didn't really have much. They just had, like, an old dead chicken, and not the filet mignon. And they had a bottle of Gallo instead of a good wine. If you like Gallo, it's all right. And he says, you guys need to think about your relationship with one another. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is Passover, and he says this Passover needs to be taken with all seriousness and sincerity. And this is important. Verse 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. He said, don't come to my supper unless you're ready, unless you've prepared yourself spiritually before God. And he says, verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. And anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment to himself. He says, there needs to be an examination. You need to answer the call. That's what it is. God says, repent. He says, examine yourselves. And that's answering the call when we're looking and we're finding, hey, I'm not quite ready. And then we begin doing something about it. The Passover is about forgiveness. The Passover is about love. The Passover is about sacrifice. The Passover is about obedience. The Passover is about service. We talked about that last week when we said, what does the Passover mean to you? It's about all those things. And he says, consider all those things. Are you putting this on? Are you putting that on? Are you looking more like Christ so people will be able to see Jesus Christ in each of us? That's what he asks us to do. Back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Now, to those that he called, he said, some went farming, another went to work, to his business. Others, you know, beat the servants that he sent and killed some of the servants he sent to call them in. And now he says, verse 9 of Matthew 22, he says, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. You know, God says he can raise up stones if he needs to, but he'll call people. He will have a people that'll be prepared. And the implication as you read this is that now it's a group of people who are prepared, who are ready to answer the call. Some have not, but here's a group that has. Now, again, looking at the mind of God, we see how he thinks. He says, verse 11, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he looked around at the people who had been invited. And he looked and he saw most of the people there wanted to be there. That they had prepared themselves, that they were ready. But then he saw a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. I mean, he had nothing to say. He said, I didn't have time. You know, I was too busy doing a lot of other stuff. I did come. And just being here is good enough, right? Y'all come as you are. Now, God never says come as you are. He says come ready to change. Come repentant. You know, he did call you whoever you are. And he knows who you are. And he knows what you're capable of. And he's ready to receive you. But you have to do your part. We all have to do our part. But this guy, he wasn't ready. He was speechless. I'll keep your place here because I'm not quite done reading there, but Revelation 19 and verse 7 again. We'll read a little bit more to that. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Kind of key scripture here today. He says, let's rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Verse 18 says, and it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Are we putting on Jesus Christ? Are we putting on the clean robes? Remember when it said before Israel came to God, when the Ten Commandments were given, they were to wash their robes They were to have their clothes clean. Well, that was just typical of what spiritually we need to be. You know, spiritually, we need to be clean and to do what it takes to get clean. And when you get clean, that means that you've got to go in, you've got to turn on the shower or the bath, and you've got to take your old clothes off, and you've got to wash and scrub, and sometimes get dirt up from under your fingernails, and you've got to work at it, and then dry off and get fresh, clean clothes on. Well, that's what he wants us to be doing spiritually in our lives. Back to Matthew 22, verse 13. Matthew 22, 13, what does he say about the person who did not put on the wedding garment, who didn't take the time to be ready? He says, the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into utter darkness. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now God will give a call, but the chosen ones are the ones that respond and put on the clothing, the ones that get ready, the ones that care enough to put effort into it. That's what God is asking for. Turn a few pages over to Matthew chapter 24. And this is another very familiar chapter. We refer to it often. It's talking about the return of Christ, the time when he's ready to marry the bride. And verse 36 of Matthew 24 says, but concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father only. And he says, because of that, verse 42, therefore, stay awake, for you don't know on what day your Lord is coming. You know, this Passover preparation isn't just about, you know, getting right with God one time a year. You'll kind of skate through the rest of the year and then hurry up and get ready for the wedding. You know, hurry and get ready for Passover. Passover is just typical of the state of mind he wants us in daily and the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and with our Father daily. Verse 43, know this. If the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and he wouldn't have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready. There's this plea again. Okay, folks, we all need to be ready. Now, are you ready for the return of Christ? I got a lot of perfection going on here I need to get to before I'm ready. Okay, I got a lot of things I gotta get right. Well, we don't know when that time is going to be, so we need to be in the state of mind God wants us in at all times. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Verse 45, who then is that faithful servant and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them food at the proper time? Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Like I said, you can't do nothing to get ready. You have to be doing something to get ready. There are things that we can do to be getting ready and to be ready. Verse 48, if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards. I think we read an appropriate scripture in Matthew 5 that talks about what this beating the servants can be. You know, it's how we treat one another. It's whether our relationships that we have with one another and how we think about people. Verse 50, the master, that servant, will come in a day and he doesn't expect him, an hour he doesn't know. Cut him in pieces, put him with the hypocrites, and that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke's version of this says in Luke 12:47, he says, that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. And we got to get ready. And we have to do. There has to be an action. Matthew 25 and verse 1. We know this story too. It's told many times. We've read it probably dozens of times, but it says the kingdom of heaven is like the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 kept their lamps trimmed and 5 didn't. In verse 9, it says, but the wise answered, saying, since it won't be enough for us and you, go gather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. They said, look, we all need to be ready. And I know you're apparently not ready. Hurry up and get ready. This is something we can't do. We can't wait till the last minute to hurry up and get ready for Christ to return today, if he comes today in our life, because we die. We can't just be ready at Passover, not the rest of the year. We can't just wait. We have to be in a state of readiness. In verse 10, while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And the people who weren't ready, weren't ready. And he said, watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. We've got to be active participants in the preparation process. It says the bride has made herself ready. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It's interesting, these next three scriptures say basically the same thing in a different way. It talks about that wedding supper. It talks about that marriage to the Lamb. It points us forward to that glorious time of the return of Jesus Christ and our part and our role in it and the promise he's given and the calling he gives to us. We're called to the wedding supper. Your mind's been opened. The invitation is there. And it's something to really look forward to. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are the children of God. It hasn't been revealed completely what we shall be. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. We'll be spirit being, and then we'll be the bride of Christ. And of course, the Feast of Tabernacles really focuses on this, of the time when the trumpets, when we are changed to spirit being at the return of Christ, and then living and reigning with him for 1,000 years, and all of these things, and the kingdom of God, and a new heaven, a new earth, and all these things it includes. And because we see that, and it says verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you're really the bride and getting ready to marry the groom, you're going to be getting ready. You're going to be making sure that your garment is clean and fresh, and that you're, that brides typically are as pretty as they ever get on the day they get married, it seems, and until they get older, and then they get much more beautiful. My wife's not here, and I said that anyway. But Jude. Hey, Jude, verse 20. Jude, verse 20 says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. We got that job to do. There's a preparing ourselves, being ready. And then he says, verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. This is a waiting process, because we're not eternal yet. We're not changed yet. But while we're waiting for the return of Christ, while we are the bride being prepared, be wise and be ready, building yourselves up, keeping yourselves in God's love. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. They said these three verses say pretty much the same thing, and they're all focused on the hope of the kingdom. and what we need to do to be ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises of eternal life, of the kingdom of God, of the return of Jesus Christ, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness in the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That needs to be our goal. You know, I said one of the first things we need to do is to hear the calling, to recognize that we're being called to the feast, the marriage supper, but we've got to do more than just hear. You know, the one guy showed up and answered the call, but he didn't do anything to get ready. You know, he says, you're not in a wedding garment. Remember the Charlie Brown cartoons with Linus, he's there with the ball. Or Charlie Brown, I guess, is there with the ball, not Linus. But so Charlie Brown is there ready to kick the ball, and Lucy would always get the football, and she'd be the holder, you know, and she'd hold the ball down. Charlie Brown would go back, and he'd run real fast, and he'd kick the ball, and just as he kicked his foot up, she'd move the ball, and of course, there wasn't anything there to keep the momentum from going, so he goes up, and he always lands on his back. If you watch Charlie Brown cartoons, you know what happened. Time and time again. Well, finally, Charlie Brown had had enough. And Lucy says, come on, kick the ball. I'll hold it for you. He says, no, what do you think, I'm stupid? All this time you've been moving the ball and just move the ball again. She says, no, I won't. And he says, yeah, you know, you every time I do it, you just hurt me. You don't know how that makes me feel. And Lucy says, you know, come to think about it, you're right. I've been awful. I just have not been treating you right at all. How could I have been so heartless? She gets a few tears. Says, I've been so terrible to you over the years. It's made you feel awful. I played so many tricks on you. I see the error of my ways. I see the hurt in your eyes. That's really bothered you. I've been so wrong. Won't you give a poor, penitent girl another chance? Charlie Brown said, oh, how could I not give you another chance? Sure, Lucy. I'll kick the ball again. So he goes back and Lucy holds the ball, and he runs up and gives it a kick, and she moves the ball. And Charlie Brown falls flat on his back again. And Lucy's last words in this little cartoon strip were, recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things, Charlie Brown. Now, she recognized her fault and she was sorry for what she had done, but actually recognizing your fault and changing your ways are sometimes two different things. So God says, recognize your faults, come to the marriage supper, but change your clothes. We have changing to do. How can we examine ourselves to see if we're ready? I think we could take this. I was reading an article in actually Forerunner magazine the other day, and this guy had a good little process of examining ourselves to see if we're ready. And I'll give you these four things really quickly. I won't go into detail on them to make a good, any one of these would make a good sermonette, or all four would make a good sermon. How can we examine ourselves? And this suggestion was, start doing something that we should be doing. Okay, we can look at ourselves and examine ourselves and getting ready for Passover, getting ready for unleavened bread as we de-leaven our lives and put physical leavening out of our homes, to start doing something we should be doing. If you don't fast, start fasting, something you should be doing. If you don't serve, you should start serving. So just one way to examine, what am I not doing that God says I should be doing? And then start doing it. another way to look at it. He said, do more of something you're already doing right. Yes, I pray, but I should pray more. Set a schedule to extend my prayer time to be more effective, or to pray, but to pray more effectively. Okay, what am I not doing enough of? Not studying the Bible as I know God would have me to do. How can I start doing more of this thing? I'm already doing some. The third thing is to stop doing something we should not be doing. And then we look at our lives and we say, oh no, I know I shouldn't be doing this, and I got to stop. And of course, that's a whole subject of and by itself on how we go about some of these things. And the fourth thing then is to do less of something we're doing too much of. In other words, a balance. Okay, it may not be wrong. It may be an okay thing to do. For example, it's okay to eat, but if you're eating too much, okay, you should do less of it. If you watching TV can be okay, but if you're watching too much, do less of it. So start doing something we should be doing. Do more of something we're already doing right, but not enough of. Stop doing something we should not be doing, or do less of something we're doing too much of. Different ways to make an examination of ourselves. As you go through and you do that, take each one of those areas, and my guess is you're going to be looking introspectively at yourself, and you're going to say, I got a whole bunch of these things. I mean, there's something out of all four of those that I got to do better to be ready. Because if doing these things the way that I know they need to be done or not done is necessary, I'm not showing up at the supper. Or if I do, I'm going to be cast out. In this process, we oftentimes relate to the Apostle Paul. I oftentimes have people tell me at around Passover time, I'm not really sure I should go because I'm not ready. I mean, I'd be there at Passover with all these people dressed in their fine spiritual clothes without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and my spiritual clothes have spots and they're dirty. And I'm not doing the things I should do. I'm not doing enough of the things I need to do. I'm doing things I should stop. I'm doing too much of things I shouldn't do so much of. And I hear people say, I shouldn't show up because I would be the worst person there. Paul would take exception to that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 15. I'm reading out of the New Century Version in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. He says, what I say is true, and you should fully accept it. Okay, you want to call Paul a liar? I don't think so. Okay. And Paul says this, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am worst. Now you say, well, yeah, I'm the worst. No, Paul says, sorry, I'm the worst. Now he's saying it in all sincerity, and you may be too. He said, yeah, the worst. I mean, that means what he did, you know, when he was persecuting Christians and stuff. And I never persecuted Christians, so I guess maybe he's worse. We'll go on here. Verse 16, he says, but I was given mercy so that in me, the worst of all sinners, he repeats, Jesus Christ could show that he has patience without limit. So you're trying to get ready, and it's not coming together. I mean, kind of like a bad dream. You ever, you know, you're trying to get ready, and sometimes you're even naked, you know, and you're sitting behind your desk there in your dream, and you wonder. I have these dreams once in a while of it's at the feast, and it's time for me to go get the give the sermon, and I don't have my suit on. And why didn't I get ready? I mean, I thought I was ready, and here I am, and what am I going to do? And this big guy gives me his coat, and it's hanging all over me and everything, and I'm not ready, and I'm frustrated. You know, I'm thinking, I'm just not ready. Yeah, that ever happened to you? Spiritually, do you feel that way? Is that, oh, man, I'm not quite ready. I'm trying to get ready, and it's so frustrating. Because I know I need these garments on and they're just not there. And he says, look at me. He says, I was given mercy so that in me, the worst of all sinners, Jesus Christ would show that he has patience without limit. Paul says, if he can be patient with me, he can be patient with you. His patience with me made me an example for those who would believe on him and have life forever. You know that hope in eternal life that we all want, the marriage to the Lamb? He says, yeah, there's hope. You know, don't look at it and you know, think you're never going to make it. Now, you might say, well, yeah, again, he was referring to before his conversion. That was part of it, but that wasn't all of it. Not if you believe Paul, and Paul says, here, believe me. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, as you go examining yourself, and you find that you're not doing enough of what you need to be doing, and you're still doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing, and you're doing too much of something that's okay, but you need balance in and all those things. You probably find yourself like Paul in this examination process. Your groom is a realist. Yeah, he's not, you know, there's kind of a joke that goes around, you know, the church about people that are single. And they say, well, he's looking for the perfect woman. So, yeah, but the problem is she's looking for the perfect man. And they're not going to get together. Okay, well, Jesus is not looking for the perfect bride. He's realistic about what he's getting. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, the New Living Translation. Paul says, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Remember that little list I had? Four different things. One of them is, do something that you're not doing that you should be doing. Well, he says, I don't do it. He said, instead, I do what I hate. Now, he's not saying he accepted it. He's not saying, no problem. I'm showing up because I feel comfortable in these jeans at the wedding. No, he said, I'm doing what I hate. Verse 16, you know, it's kind of like that dream that I have. I'm showing up, and it's time to give a sermon at the feast, and I got clothes on that I hate. I don't want to have these clothes on. I want to have the ones that I wanted to have on. Verse 16, but I know, if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows I agree that the law is good. You know, he was like David. He had God's law in his heart and in his mind. This is what he wants to do. This is the direction he's going. Nobody's going to keep me from getting to the wedding feast. Verse 21, I've discovered this principle in life. And maybe you've discovered this principle in life too. That when I want to do what's right, inevitably, I do what's wrong. Ever happened to anybody? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but my guess is you're a sinner like Paul. Verse 22, I love God's law with all my heart. Now, this says something about Paul and his readiness and his ability to come to the marriage supper, even though he says his clothes are not exactly what they ought to be. He loves God's law with all his heart. The song we sing, oh, how love I thy law. It's ever with me. It's my meditation every day in my thoughts. That was coming from David, a man after God's own heart. What do you love? Do you love the world? Do you love society? Do you love all that has to offer, and that's your main focus? Or do you exist out there, like Christ said we would have to, and our love is God the Father and Jesus Christ and their way of life and their law, even though we don't always do it like we want to? That's the frame of mind God wants us in. Verse 23, but there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still with me. Remember, Paul said, hey, I'm the greatest sinner, guys. Sorry. If you want to claim that title, he said, I think I got it. And I don't think it's just for what he did. I think it's for the battles that he fought. And you can read the rest of this chapter, and it gives some clues as to the battle that he was fighting, but he doesn't specifically reveal some of those things. He says, this power makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. But notice verse 24, his conclusion, oh, what a miserable person I am. You know, so if you say, I want to be just like Paul, chances are you are. You know, if you've examined yourself and you find that like Paul, you're still a miserable person that had some difficulties with this battle. He says, who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Now, I don't think he was just as really, you know, a terrorist, and I don't think he robbed banks, and I don't think he slept around and all these things, and he did so many good things, but there were enough things that he did that he knew he wasn't ready of and by himself. So who's going to free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? And he says, verse 25, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. His heart, his mind, his soul is like David's. It's after God's way. He so wanted to do that. And when he sinned, it was not out of, I don't care. I don't want to go to the supper. I don't need no stinking supper. I don't need no wedding. He wanted to be there. The preparation process for Passover, for the return of Christ, the preparation process for the tribulation or for financial disaster in our lives or a physical health problem that can get us down. The preparation process should drive home and convict us of the need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because if it is up to us, you know, if we just have to make ourselves ready and it's up to me, I'm not going to be ready. There's another aspect to that. Just as most brides, as I said, will have the mother around and helping get ready, and the bridesmaids and so forth. I don't think guys are so much that way. I don't remember, Dean May hovering over me, with his trying to get me ready. I was ready. I'm ready to go. But my wife had all kinds of people around her. We, as the bride, have a lot of people around us helping us. You know, there's the mother, church, the mother of us all. The church is there to help us get ready, to prepare the bride. We're there as friends of one another to help us to get ready. That's why we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. Most of all, we need that sacrifice of Christ. We need the Passover. Again, Revelation 19:7 says, "Let's rejoice, let's exalt, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready. It was granted her, granted to clothe her in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." In Romans 15, verse 5, Paul says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another, according to Jesus Christ." You know the command not to kill each other, not to hate one another, to forgive one another. Paul prays, "May God grant you that gift of forgiveness, of love, of service, and all those things." God will grant that to us. He grants us repentance. How is it that we will be ready? Let's turn to a few more scriptures before we close. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And here again, he's talking about this analogy of the bride and the groom. Ephesians 5, verse 25. The International Version says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And he did that willingly. He did it for you, and he wants you there to marry you, to live with him forever through eternity. He gave himself up for her, verse 26, to make her holy. You know, our sins cause us to deserve death. Our sins don't make us holy. Our sins cut us off. But he forgives our sin and thus makes us holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. When you give yourself up to God and repent of your sins and go down in that watery grave, all those sins are forgiven. You come up, and then to the laying on of hands, receive the Holy Spirit. You become a part of the body of Christ. Then you take Passover again to remind you of that. But it is that sacrifice he gave, washing us, making us clean, just as Israel's to go before God in the mountain and wash themselves. Well, he washes us. He makes us clean. "And he's covered me with the robe of righteousness," where it says it was granted us to have linen pure and bright, and the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It comes through Jesus Christ. It is not of ourselves. That's why we needed the Holy Spirit at baptism and continue to need the Holy Spirit, as Peter was talking about in the sermonette. "As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." Nope. That's the wrong one. I was getting ahead of myself. To make verse 27, "and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." And this is a matter of beauty is in the eye of the beholder. This is how he looks at us in spite of who we are. God says, "David's a man after my own heart." Now, look at all the rotten stuff David did. What was in David's heart? "I love by the law. It's my meditation day and night. I want to please you. I want to do all these things for you." But, oh, man. And Paul, who said, "I love your law. I recognize it's good. Your way is all I want." But, man, I sure make those mistakes. Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And I think we can relate to this as we ready ourselves for Passover, for trials, for life, for death. Isaiah 61, verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation." Where does our salvation come from? Where do our righteous robes come from? We have to do our part. We can't do nothing. We have to do something. But it's not our righteousness. It's not how great you are. It's not how perfect you became over the weekend. It's your willingness and his, how did Paul put it? He said his unlimited patience that enables me to be able to be a part of his family. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. A final scripture is in Psalm chapter 86. Psalm chapter 86. And verse 1, it's a New Living Translation. He says, "Bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help." If you're trying to ready yourself for Passover and you don't feel you need God's help, then you're not ready. You shouldn't be there if you don't know you need that sacrifice. If you don't know that it is his forgiveness that makes you righteous in his eyes. If you know you need his help and you're crying out for it, it continues. It says, verse 2, "Protect me, for I'm devoted to you." I'm answering the call to the wedding. Okay, I want to be there. "Save me, for I serve you and I trust you. You give me that help. You save me. I can't save myself, but I'm devoted to you. You are my God." Verse 3, Psalm 86. "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I'm calling on you constantly." This frame of mind. Verse 4, "Give me happiness, O Lord, for I give myself to you." Now what happens in a husband-wife relationship, when you're married, you say, "I give myself to you. Will you?" And you say, "Yes, I do." "And will you?" "Yes, you do." Okay. We give ourselves to him. That's what Paul was saying he did. And then verse 5 says, "O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help." Now, we're not ready to show up. If we're not willing to ask for his help, for his mercy, for his forgiveness, and then to work at changing those things we need to change, don't show up. But if you know that you want him, this is your way of life, and that you're going to be at that marriage supper and he's going to accept you because you are so dedicated to him in spite of those flaws, he will be there ready to forgive for all who ask his help. Verse 6, "Listen closely to my prayer. O Lord, hear my urgent cry. For I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble, and you will answer me." If we start looking at those areas of our lives that we haven't stopped doing we should, we're not doing enough of, we're doing too much of something that's not good, we just got to stop it altogether. If we look at those areas, you're going to know you need help. Okay, but it says, "I'll call you whenever I'm in trouble, and you will answer me." He's that faithful groom who is ready. God is ready for us to respond to him. He is ready to hear. He is ready to forgive when we desire to put ourselves in his hands. I tell you, difficult times are coming. Tribulation is coming. Financial problems are coming. Health problems are coming. The days of unleavened bread, closely, are coming. Passover is coming soon. And what we all look forward to, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to bring a marriage supper to the faithful, is coming. Are you ready?